Shabbat shalom to you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Avenu Melkeinu, our Father, our King, we pray your Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, into this place today, to dwell here, to touch our hearts, and to guide us in a way to new understanding and to those things that please you. We pray these things in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's nice. We have a kitten up here. It's kind of nice. It's for me. Thank you. I used to guide Bible studies in a couple of different Illinois prisons. It was interesting. There are a lot of stories associated with that, but that's for another time. The format for the Bible studies was a classroom setting. One evening a week, only scripture for reference, and open attendance. That is, I could have up to maybe 40 attendees on a given evening. The attendees may be different every week. There were a few that were regulars. They weren't going anywhere very soon. So they thought they'd come and take part in the discussion. In order to find out where these attendees were, in their walk with Yah, I often ask them, why are you here? Their first reaction was to tell me that it was none of my business. Or they would go into the details of their criminal cases. And I would stop them and clarify, asking them, why are you here in this Bible study? Without exception, the answer was that they wanted to avoid the consequences of their life choices. They wanted to find out if I had any new insights on how they could avoid the hot place. Because you see, they knew they were sinners. And they were afraid of the punishment. They really had never had an opportunity to meet Yahweh or his son Yeshua. They didn't understand that Yah's desire was that all be a part of the kingdom, but above all, that we are allowed to do so freely. They were all looking for a loophole where no loophole exists. Just simple obedience and repentance. Having said that, I'll ask you, why are you here? I ask myself the same question. Over the years, I've determined that I'm here to seek and to serve him who created me. Yahweh and his son Yeshua. Slowly over time, his light is revealed. We are allowed to understand more and more about our Father, and our relationship grows. What's in store for you? Where does this path lead? Why does it have to be this way? What way does it have to be? Questions, questions, questions. Who are we in the sight of Yahweh? Let's read 1 Peter chapter 2. Maybe we'll get some answers to these questions. Who knows? 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of Yahweh, and coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of Elohim. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a kadosh priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to Elohim through Yahshua HaMashiach. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they are also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a kadosh, set-apart nation, a people for Yahweh's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are a people of Elohim. You have had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify Elohim in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves for Yahweh's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of Elohim, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of Elohim. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear Elohim. Honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience toward Elohim a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with Elohim. For you have been called for this purpose, since Messiah also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, on the stake, so that we might die to sin and live in righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed, for you were continually straying like sheep. But now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. What is it then that is in store for us? What lies ahead? The walk that we've chosen has defining characters. How do we define the character of our walk? It is kadosh. It's being set apart. The whole idea of being set apart, being kadosh, is assigned to things, to areas, to units of time, to functions, and to Israel, the family of Yahweh. All that is set apart is defined by limitations, rules, guidelines, and laws. Things and people that are set apart cannot be used for or take part in things that are not kadosh. The garments of the priests, for example, were never to be worn outside and could not be reused as rags afterwards. They were to be turned into wicks for the temple menorah when they became unusable, too precious to be used outside of the temple or the tabernacle, or for any purpose that was not set apart. All of the scriptural Shabbats were set apart convocations for special use, and they bore restrictions. Some activities are forbidden when you're within a set apart environment. There were rules related to how sacrificial offerings could be offered. Who was to offer them? Who could eat them? And where they could be, and where they could eat them? There was a specific way to enter the temple grounds, subject to rules. The Kohen Gadol, the high priest, could not go anywhere he wanted whenever he wanted. Moses had to take off his shoes when he stepped onto Chadosh Eretz, holy ground. The Kohen ministered in the temple in bare feet because he was on holy ground. The Kohen were restricted in whom they could marry. Israelites cannot eat just any critter that Elohim created. It had to meet a strict format to be considered food. Being set apart, being kadosh, is very restrictive. Maybe you recall the description in Ephesians 6 about putting on the whole armor of Elohim. Let's read that. Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. Finally, be strong in Yahweh and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of Elohim so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of Elohim, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Ruach, which is the word of Elohim. You know, over the decades, this passage gave way to a picture, a mental image of a believer clad in the dress of a Roman soldier, prepared for battle. What would you say if this description was instead a picture of a believer arrayed in the robes of a Kohen, a priest of the Most High, one using the clothing called for in the temple to battle HaSatan on every level? We are, after all, a priesthood, a royal priesthood, aren't we? Said so in 1 Peter. If we are priests, we need to adorn ourselves as priests, as to do spiritual battle with a formidable opponent. We're priests of the Most High. What kind of priests are we? Is there any scriptural evidence that tells us? Let's look at Genesis chapter 14. Genesis 14, 17 to 24. It's an account of Abram. Not Abraham, but Abram. Then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of Elohim Most High. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of Elohim Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be Elohim Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." He gave him a tenth of all. I know these pronouns get a little strange. He gave him. But Abram gave the priest a tenth of all. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give the people to me and take the goods for yourself." Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have sworn," not the king of Sodom, the king of Salem. There's a typo here. We're talking about the king of Salem said to Abram, "Give the people to me and take the goods for yourself." Abram said to the king of Salem, "I have sworn to Yahweh Elohim Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours for fear you would say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten, and the share of the men who went with me, and their Eshcol and Mamre, and let them take their share." This was the first account in scriptures of a priest. In this case, a priest king, the Melech Tzadik, the king of righteousness, who was the king of Salem, the righteous king of peace, the leader of Yerushalayim. Did you know that Yerushalayim refers to more than one city? Ah, I see some strange looks there. Well, let's look at the name Yerushalayim. According to a 2012 article in Biblical Archaeology Today by Jane Cahill West, entitled City of David, I'll quote, The name Jerusalem is not mentioned even once in the Torah, the five books of Moses. The city's early importance, however, is suggested by the name Rush Lamim, found in two series of Egyptian execration texts dating from the 19th and 18th century BC, and the name Rushalimum may reasonably be equated to Salem, mentioned in the books of Genesis and Psalms. Horovitz quotes an interesting rabbinical explanation for how Jerusalem got its name. Abram called it Yireh. As it says, and Abram called the name of that place Adonai will see, Adonai Yireh. So he called it Yireh. Well, Shem called it Salem. As it says, Melchizedek, king of Salem, in Genesis 14. Well, then, the further explanation, as I continue the quote, says, Elohim says, if I call it Yireh, as Abram did, righteous Shem will be resentful. And if I call it Salem, then righteous Abram will be resentful. Rather, let me call it Yerusalem, combining both names. So that's Yerushalayim. It's an interesting account of where the names may have come from, but the name itself refers to more than one Yerushalayim. It ends in a plural. And you see, it refers to the one that you see, the city that you see, and the one that you remember from the past in your memory. So you see Yerushalayim now, and then there's a Yerushalayim of your memory that you beckon back to. And then there's the one that exists in the Shamayim, in the future. That's the place where Yahweh resides. I'm always amazed at the dimensions that exist in the Hebrew language. Getting back to the reference of a priest, the historical and traditional understanding is that the Melech Tzadik, or Melchizedek, referred to in Genesis 14, was Shem, the son of Noah. It seems as though there was trouble in the family when Abram defeated and slew Chedorlaomer. You see, Chedorlaomer was the king of the land of Elam. Elam was Shem's son. So Chedorlaomer was kin to Shem. Abram was the son of Terah, who was kin to Shem through the line of Arphaxad. So Shem's visit was to bless Abram and make sure that all the family problems were settled. It's interesting to note that he brought bread and wine with him. That seems seems to be the way that you renew covenants throughout time. Anyway, being a priest, Shem was of the priestly order of Melech Tzadik, the righteous kings. You see, in Israel, a king could not be a priest. And a priest could not be a king. But before there was an Israel, there was a priestly order that was both. There's only one other priestly option in Scripture. And that would be the Levitical priesthood. And the Levitical priesthood did not exist until Mount Sinai. The way I understand it, Yahweh wanted to bless his people and convey on them the order of Melchizedek, Melech Tzedek, starting in Exodus 19. We're gonna read a lot of scripture here. So we're going to start in Exodus 19, and we'll get the whole picture of how we were to be blessed. In the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. And there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to Elohim, and Yahweh called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will," here we go with this if "you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." Kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Wow. "So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which Yahweh had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, 'All that Yahweh has spoken we will do.' And Moses brought back the words of the people to Yahweh. Yahweh said to Moses, 'Behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud, so that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe in you forever.' Then Moses told the words of the people to Yahweh. Yahweh also said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, Yahweh will come down from Mount Sinai in the sight of all people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, Beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they shall come upon the mountain.' So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. He said to the people, 'Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman.' So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, and there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet Elohim, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke, because Yahweh descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and Elohim answered him with thunder. Yahweh came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and Yahweh called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, 'Go down, warn the people, so that they do not break through to Yahweh to gaze, and many of them perish. So let the priests who come near to Yahweh consecrate themselves, or else Yahweh will break out against them. Moses said to Yahweh, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, 'Set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it.'" Then Yahweh said to him, "Go down and come up again, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to Yahweh, or he will break forth upon them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. This is all a part of Yahweh taking his people into covenant. This is a part of establishing a covenant with the creator of the universe. And they are to become a set apart people for his service and to be a part of the family of Yah. We can go on to chapter 20. These are all words that are very familiar to us. This is the giving of the Ten Commandments. I'll jump down here a little bit. I'm going to go just after the last commandment and start reading there, where it says, "All the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, 'Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But let not Elohim speak to us, or we will die.' Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid, for Elohim has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin.' So the people stood at a distance, while Moses approached the thick cloud where Elohim was. Then Yahweh said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven. You shall not make other Elohim besides me, Elohim of silver or Elohim of gold. You shall not make for yourselves. You shall make an altar of earth for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen, in every place where I cause my name to be remembered. I will come to you and bless you. If you make an altar of stone for me, you shall not build it of cut stones, for if you wield your tool on it, you will profane it. And you shall not go up the steps to my altar, so that your nakedness will not be exposed on it.'" Yahweh went into detail concerning the place he would reside among his people. He gave details of a tabernacle and all the furnishings therein, even the type of clothing to be worn in his presence. Well, let's jump down to chapter 24. We can see the end of the covenant offer, starting with verse 1. This is not a very light offer that Yahweh was making to his people. It's a very detailed covenant offer. And starting with verse 1 in chapter 24, "Then he said to Moses, 'Come up to Yahweh, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a distance. Moses alone, however, shall come near to Yahweh, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people come up with him.' Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of Yahweh and all the ordinances. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which Yahweh has spoken, we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of Yahweh. Then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to Yahweh. Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant, which is all that he wrote and offered to Israel, and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that Yahweh has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. And behold, the blood of the covenant which Yahweh has made with you in accordance with all these words. Yahweh made a blood covenant, a marriage covenant with his people. And it had a ketubah. It had everything in writing. The whole of the verbiage of these passages defines the offer that Yahweh made to a chosen, set-apart people. A kadosh priesthood. This language details the expectations of a Melchizedek priesthood. This is what I believe was intended for Yahweh's people from Mount Sinai. However, when Moses went back to the mountain to retrieve the whole of the instructions for Bnei Israel, the children of Israel, the children of Israel broke the covenant. They were to be a nation of priests, priests of Yahweh, to spread the word through the whole world. Less than 40 days. It took them less than 40 days for those that swore to do everything that came from the mouth of Yahweh to break that promise, that covenant promise. Then the golden calf, that dreadful idol. What were they thinking? Yahweh knew what had happened. He knows everything we do. He made provisions. He provided Moses with the instructions for installing a Levitical priesthood that would provide a stopgap measure until Yeshua HaMashiach would come to reinstate the Melech Tzedek priestly order, making the blood of bulls and goats of no effect. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to Elohim, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. Because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sin. As for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by Elohim, even as Aaron was. So also Messiah did not glorify himself, so as to become a high priest. But he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," just as he says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Being designated by Elohim as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Concerning him, we have much to say. And it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of Elohim. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So, what then? Who are we in our walk with Yahweh by way of Yahshua? Yahshua, our Kohen Gadol, our high priest. After the order of Melchizedek, the re-established priesthood. How then should we continue in service to our Elohim? Hold fast to the book of the covenant. All that you say, I shall do. Those words ring in my ears. How many march forward to keep their promise, to do all that Yahweh says? Obedience is key. How many in the past have refrained those words only to fail, to fall short, to serve other Elohim? My desire is to remain faithful in my walk with Yahweh and humble myself to be teachable, to hold fast to the things of Torah, the book of the covenant, carefully guard the oracles of the way, to be an aid to a brother in need, to follow the examples of Yahshua. All that you say, I shall do. Again, I ask, why are you here? Hallelujah.